Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dick, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation out of the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is January 22, 2017, or the sheet that's 6/2021. This is January 22, 2018, or the sheet that's 6/2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying hearts on the bounds, up at my feet on higher ground. You'll lift me up and I shall stand. Faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I found, up at my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Now lift me up, and I shall stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher pay than I have found. I've got my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's stars let me ahead. For faith has taught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Now lift me up, and I shall stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Up at my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a glance of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I find, I'll put my feet on higher ground. Now lift me up, and I shall stand. My faith on heaven's table land, higher plane than I have found, up at my feet on higher ground. Then on the White Horse, part 3, page 22, by Ben Roden, 1965, joining the two sticks together, the two great nations of Israel and Judah. Judah the lawgiver, the house of David, Israel the 10 tribes from the north. They're all going to be joined together here. Had a good report last night on the news. They showed a video of Israel, a river that hasn't flowed in 2,000 years. Just so happened the Jewish people was out there with their camera for some reason. And here comes this water gushing down this river, and they named the river and they said it has not been dry for 2,000 years, and said so they quoted Isaiah 41:17-18 and Isaiah 43:19 on that. And so let us get us a scripture here real quick and see what we got here. Actually, this river, I forget the name of it, they showed on YouTube for the first time I seen it, but they said that this river started flowing in 2014, year of 2014, 4 years ago. But they're just now getting around, first time I seen it on YouTube. And, so let's see what we got here. Anyway, in Isaiah 41, 17, it says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Yahweh, will hear them. I, the Yahweh of Israel, will not forsake them. Now, it gives me a cross-reference of Isaiah 30, verse 19. And it says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And then in Isaiah 25:8 gives us a little bit more on that. It says that he will swallow up death in victory, and the Yahweh Elohim will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Yahweh has spoken it. Okay? So now, that's the end of that. So now, in Isaiah 41:18, it says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. That's what happened here. They were out there in the desert, out there in the valley. And all of a sudden, this water just come streaming down that mountain, this here dry riverbed, and it just started cascading down to the desert. And here's what he says will happen after that. I will open up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will sit in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Yahweh hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So the Holy One, Yahshua, is the one that created it. Okay? Alright, it says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, that's number one. The shittah tree, number two. The myrtle, number three. The oil tree, number four. And the fir tree, number five. The pine tree, number six. And number seven, the box tree together. Seven trees, different species of trees, he's going to plant there together. All right, so there you have it. Then in Isaiah 43, I believe it's Isaiah 43 also, it says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then in Psalms 48:6, alludes to that. It says, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. Oh, so these things are created now, these seven different trees I read to you about. Said, Yahshua created those. Here in 2014, when that first river started flowing, that hadn't flowed in 2,000 years, even before the day when thou heardest them not, this I should have said, behold, I knew this. Okay. So, Isaiah said, he said, they are created now and not from the beginning. Even before the day when thou heardest them, not, lest thou shouldest say, Behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Okay. Suppose it says in Isaiah 48:10, Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. So here Yeshua appears here in 2014, and he says, they are created now. Not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest of them not, lest thou shouldest say, Behold, I knew them. So you say, oh, well, I knew that because it was already written in the scriptures. No. Yeshua says, I create it now. Okay. Because it says there in Isaiah 41:19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shaded tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will sit in the desert, the fir tree, and the pine and the box together. So he says verse 18, Isaiah 41, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now this is Yeshua talking here. He says, I'm going to make all this. Here, when it springs forth here in the last days, that's the beginning of the creation of all of this. Now you understand why he says, Behold, I'll create all things new. Said, I'm going to create all things new. Well, see, if that had been created before, 2,000 years ago, which I first thought that that's the way it was, they said that riverbed though hadn't flowed in 2,000 years. So he comes along 2,000 years later, and he makes that river to flow down that old riverbed. So that's creating a new river. That's creating a new river. It's just that the bed was already there. But he created the water. He caused the water to flow anew. And he said, then I planted all these seven different trees. Alright. Go back to, okay, let us now continue our study with Man on the White Horse by Ben Ludden. All right, we're on page 22. It says the 144,000 seal with three seals. All right, so 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads is written Yahweh, the Father, New Jerusalem. And a glorious star containing Yahshua's new name. Holy Rather 15:1. Why does Ben Roden have to quote from Ellen G. White from early writings, page 15, to authenticate this statement when it's right there in Revelation 3:12? Already in the scriptures. See, he omitted the scriptures. And he quoted Ellen G. White to authenticate this statement. See, this is another thing. This is a case of where these here shepherds, these so-called inspired prophets, they don't know just how to go straight to the scripture and say, well, here's a scripture to back up what I just said. No, they go to the prophet before them and they can find somewhere where that prophet quoted something on it. And they make that the number one lead, scripture, a proof that this is a true statement. Because it doesn't say in Revelation 3:12 that this is the three seals of 144,000. It doesn't say that. And I'll go and read it to you, Revelation 3:12. It doesn't say that these are the three seals of 144,000. It never did say it. But Ben Rhodes said it. I guess he's quoting from the V.T. Hardiff on it. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my Yahweh, and the name of the city of my Yahweh, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my Yahweh. And I'll write upon him my new name." So there's those three seals right here in Revelation 3:12, but it didn't say this is exclusively for the 144,000. This is where Ben wrote. It says, the 144,000 sealed with the three seals. If he'd have quoted the scriptures, he'd have quoted and said, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my Yahweh, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my Yahweh, and the name of the city of my Yahweh, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my Yahweh, and I will write upon him my new name." So, it says, who the ones that overcome are going to get these three seals. My goodness, that's multi-millions, not just 144,000. How readest thou? And you wonder why these prophets have come and gone and fell by the wayside and their field got plowed under? You wonder why now? Well, this is why. The Bible says you don't add to or take from. And Ben Roden, he had to do a lot of adding to and had to do a lot of taking from in order to try to make his point of view stand up. And he went to no ends to do that. And nevertheless, Yahweh had his hand on him. And yet I use his writings for sermons. And I put the correct interpretation on the scriptures that he uses, different than what he puts on them. I put the Bible's interpretation, inspiration's interpretation, and so then that way I get inspiration out of what the former prophets have written. That's what I do with V.T. Hollis and Shepherd Rod. That's what I do with Ben Rhodes and his writings. That's what I do with Brother Johnson and his writings. I have to correct them, rearrange them, put the proper English words in the right places, and put the true meaning. Like the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And he says, that's the way you prove all things, is you get the scriptures and you get a little here and a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And that's the way you're supposed to document and prove all things. That's exactly why Ben Rhodes went wrong. That's why Verlis Johnson went wrong. And anybody else that come along claiming inspiration, that's where they all went wrong. They couldn't stand up if they wanted to. All right. It says here, I'll agree the 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united, and on their foreheads was written Yahweh, New Jerusalem, and a great star containing Yahshua's new name. Well, the thing is, early writings, page 15, that Ben Rhodes quoting this from, and I don't doubt that this is probably the way it'll happen. All right enough. But it's just not just the 144,000 that's going to get these three seals. Everybody that overcomes gets the three seals, including the stranger, the eunuch, and the, so forth, that has come and laid a hold of Yahweh's covenant and has joined the house of David. Okay. This was Ellen G. White's first vision. The statement tells us that when the 144,000 are perfectly united, they will be sealed with the three seals. Oh. Well, okay. That's fine. Because they were all overcomers. Number one, the seal of Yahweh's name is found in the Sabbath. And then here, Ben Rhodes is quoting from Great Controversy, page 452. Although you can go read the Sabbath, it's mentioned many, many times in the scriptures. And all you gotta do is just pull out that name, Abba, A-B-B-A, on the Sabbath, and there you have one of Yahweh's seals right there in Scripture. Why do you have to go and have to find some place to quote from a former prophet to prove that the Sabbath has a Yahweh's seal in it? Number two, the seal of New Jerusalem, the capital city of the kingdom, is in the message of the angel from the east, Revelation 7, 1 to 4. And number three, the seal is in the glorious star, representing the kingdom of David, containing Yahshua's new name, Revelation 2, 17, Revelation 3, 12, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, Zechariah 3, 8, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, Isaiah 11, 1, and not last but not least, Testimonies to Ministries 449. He gave all these Bible scriptures to prove about the Yeshua's new name. And then he says, but we got to finish it off with a statement from Ellen G. White, Testimonies to Ministries 449. Well, that's good. Ellen G. White had inspiration, no doubt. That's very good contribution to that thought, but nevertheless, this is a case of the prophets harmonizing with each other, which the prophets of the scriptures, they all harmonize with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. And as long as the prophets harmonize with the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with it. But just to say that these prophets have to take the quotation from another prophet over the many quotations of the Bible in many cases is wrong. Obviously then, as we continue on, page 23, Man on the White Horse. Obviously then, as a result of this revival and reformation within the Laodicean church. So now, how many people are going to read this? This is a Ben Roden, a Davidian, writing this tract, and we know that they have labeled the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Laodicean, and so every time you mention something, when you mention Laodicean Church, the Davidians automatically think about the Mother Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's them, not us. But actually, Ben Roden is just as part of the Laodicean Church as anybody. And Brother Johnson was too, clear up to 2003. They were all members of the Laodicean Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They were all workers for her, mothers and daughters. And so, obviously then, as a result of this revival and reformation within the Laodicean Church, in other words, within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, oh boy, now that sounds exclusive, don't it? In other words, that don't mean me because I'm a shepherd's rod. I'm a Davidian. That don't mean me. And Brother Johnson said, well, we're Davidians. No, he would say we're branch. So that don't mean us because the Laodicean Church is not the branch. No, yes, the Laodicean Church went through all three feeding pastures, Bashan, Carmel, and Gilead. Yes, they were. They were all three of those. They taught all three of those messages of the five angels in those three feeding pastures. For 158 years, they taught that. So it says, another church emerged of which Joshua, not antitypical Moses, who is in charge. Now here, Ben Roden is saying, V.T. Hardiff is antitypical Moses. So, Ben Roden didn't accept the fact that V.T. Hardiff, even though he wrote and alluded to the fact that he was antitypical Elijah. Ben Roden didn't accept that. He called him the antitypical Moses. Okay. He's in charge. Because, see, Ben Roden has labeled himself as this antitypical Joshua that succeeds Moses. So that's the only thing he could do. Well, he said, if I say that V.T. Hardiff is antitypical Elijah, And that don't make no room for untypical Joshua to emerge, and that's who I am. In 65, Ben Roden didn't talk about the fact that he was untypical David until 5 years later, 1970. See? They decided in 1965 he was a man on the white horse, and he was untypical Joshua, which is another name for Jesus, as they called it back then. Yeshua, in other words. Joshua, Yeshua. Okay. And so Ben Roden, he cruised along with that for 5 years of, I'm untypical Joshua, I'm the man on the white horse, and in other words, I'm untypical first Adam. Okay, and stuff like that. So it says, many years ago, Ellen G. White wrote regarding this most important step in the Yahweh's work, to wit. I thought Yahweh would raise up a Joshua that would lead us into the kingdom. Okay. So, then in 1965, where was the kingdom at? Well, the kingdom, according to Ben Roden, it had to been in the land of Israel. It hadn't been set up yet. Review in Herald, May the 29th, 1860. And he may very well have been right. Okay, but he did quote a Review in Herald, 1860, where Ellen G. White says, I saw that Yahweh would raise up a Joshua. Now, you notice it didn't say the Joshua, because in the antitype, they are two Joshuas, separate individual Joshuas that play a part in this prophetic role. And number one is Joshua, the son of Nun, that succeeds Moses in the antitype, 1970, when that happened. Brother John succeeded Ben Roden, coming out of the 40-year period of the antitypical Moses's time period. The rod. That's all the rod was. And 40 years of antitypical Moses' time in the wilderness. And Brother Jonathan, he ended up in 1970 picking up all the marbles and running with them as antitypical Joshua the son of Nun. And he was in his right to do that. Okay? So anyway, in Zechariah 6:11, it says, then take silver and gold. That talks about after this Joshua is raised up, which would be Joshua the son of Josedek in this case in Zechariah 3, not Joshua the son of Nun. Alright? He says, so after this Joshua is raised up, it says, Zechariah 6:11, then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and sit them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek. There you have it, Zechariah 6:11, the high priest. The angel is commanded to take silver and gold, and to make crowns, not one, but more than one. These are set upon Joshua's head. Verse 14. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobiah, and to Jedidiah, and to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Yeshua. Verse 14 reveals that Joshua is to pass the crowns on to his helpers, whom the Yeshua himself names. This is to be a memorial, an everlasting reminder in the temple of the Yahshua. And 1 TG 8:26-1-4. That's time of greeting, 1 TG. Let's continue reading. Let all who are honest and wish to receive the truth on his own merits, regardless from whence it comes, and likewise to receive a crown and be in Yahweh's everlasting kingdom of glory. Thoroughly consider the following facts. Since Sister Ellen G. White's wrote a work and message was for the world, and the church, while the church yesterday was retreating into Egypt, 5-2-17, Brother Hollis' work and message of the shepherd rod was in the antitype to deliver modern Israel, SDA, out of Egypt, as Moses with the rod was sent to lead ancient Israel from the Egypt. One Shepherd Rod, page 6. Number 2, neither of these messengers could be the untypical Joshua who leads the purified church into the kingdom. Remember, Joshua, chosen of Yahweh, followed on after Moses to lead ancient Israel into Canaan. Therefore, Joshua, the type, demands an untypical Joshua, chosen of Yahweh, sometime after Mrs. White and V.T. Holliff, to lead modern Israel into the kingdom. He that receives this present truth of Yahshua's new name will receive a crown passed on to him by Joshua. Well, what do you think that new name is? It says it's a new name. It talks about being Yahshua's new name. But why does Yahshua have to have a new name? His name was originally given to him in the Paleo-Hebrew way back in the Old Testament as Yahshua. And at the cross, that didn't change a bit. The Pharisees hung him on the cross for using the Father's name, Yahweh. The sacred is too sacred for them to pronounce it, since Yahshua blasphemed that holy name by pronouncing it. So what do you think he called himself? They called him by his Paleo-Hebrew name, Yahshua, at the cross. So if Yahshua was needing a new name, if you ever need a new name, it would have been at the cross. Why does he have to have a new name in these last days? It says, he that overcometh, I give a new name to. Well, Yahshua, he said he overcame by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's in Hebrews 5. But I don't find anywhere where his name has ever changed, except the Hebrew's name for the scriptures in the Old Testament is Abaddon, which transliterates from Yahshua's name, the Son. And in the New Testament, the Greeks give it Apollyon, which transliterates from the Hebrews Yahshua. In the Greek, they transliterate into the Apollyon. But it means the same thing. There's no change in name there, except just an expression. A certain dialect of whoever was speaking it. Because we know the Jews at the cross, they didn't speak Paleo-Hebrew. That was originally the original language of the Hebrews, of Abraham and the first Hebrew that came across the river Euphrates. He spoke Paleo-Hebrew. Daniel spoke Paleo-Hebrew. He interpreted Paleo-Hebrew language, the handwriting on the wall, for Belshazzar. The Belshazzar, they changed the dialect to the Paleo-Hebrew that they didn't even recognize it when it was written on the wall. They changed it to Armenian Hebrew, which was a change of the dialect, and they even changed the alphabet from the Paleo alphabet to the Armenian alphabet, a whole new alphabet. The two didn't look the same. They didn't resemble the same. So there you had two Hebrew languages created back then, Paleo and Armenia. Okay. So, the new name that Jacob got And it says, after he overcome and wrestled with the angel all night and got the victory over his 20 years of being in exile for defrauding his twin brother out of his birthright, he had to pay a terrible price for 20 years. But on the way back to his father's house in Israel, he met up with the angel and wrestled with the angel all night and prevailed. And the angel says, your name is no longer Jacob. It is now Israel, meaning that you have completely overcome. So what does it say there in Revelation 2:17? He that overcometh will I give a white stone, and in that white stone a new name that no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Well, what do you think that the overcomer is going to get today? Because they don't go by the name of Israel today, which is a sacred name. Your birth name is not a sacred name. Okay? Now, if Yahweh gives you a biblical name called Eliyahu, like he did myself, two parts of Yahweh's name, that's a sacred name. Transliterated into the English language as Elijah. But originally, the original tetragrammation is Eliyahu. Okay? So he says, Joshua has the knowledge of the new name, of Yahshua, with which to crown or seal the 144,000 for his truth. Well, now, isn't this amazing? Give a new name just to seal and crown the 144,000. Maybe that's so that the terrorists that didn't make the sealing in the Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel today, maybe that is to blind them to the to reality of what's going on. So it says, Yahshua has the knowledge of the new name. Okay, so this Joshua today that translated Elijah David, he would have a knowledge of the new name when this comes to pass. And if he is to have a knowledge of the new name, then it has to be revealed to him, to myself, through the prophecies. And I'm going to only publish what is revealed to me through the prophecies. And so far, that hasn't been revealed other than the branch is the name of the righteous church organization. I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. That sure says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the true vine, you are the branches. And if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to break you off. So that's the reason why I have to have branches coming off of my vine, so that you can bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, I'm going to break you off, and I'll grow some new branches. Or I'll graft some in from the Gentile world. I'll graft them in. If they'll bear fruit, if they don't bear fruit, I won't graft them in. All right? Yahshua has the knowledge of the new name. Oh, no, it says Joshua. Joshua has the knowledge of the new name. So that's who we are, of the Yahshua with which to crown or seal the 144,000. So this antithetical Elijah David, he has to know this new name before he can seal, and he's the one that's going to crown and seal the 144,000. That's according to Ben Roden here. First fruits of Israel, Revelation 7:1-8, Revelation 14:1-4, and a great multitude of the second fruits from all nations, Revelation 7:9. So Joshua, antitypical Elijah, David, he's going to have his hands full. Man, he's got to put crowns on all his 144,000 with a new name, and he's got to then go after that great multitude of millions and billions of people, and got to put crowns on their leadership, and got a lot to do. What about this 200 million that's going to come and assist Yahweh's servants during these last days? Yahweh's great army is battling. Like. What are they going to do? Surely they got something to do. This is indeed the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. It is a supper at this midnight hour, as it were, under which the Yeshua calls you. Can you hear his voice as he pleads with you? Through his servant Joshua, the high priest, judge, and ruler. Please remember, though, Yeshua cannot name you unless you accept his new name. This is the crowning act of the gospel Yeshua that Joshua wishes to present unto you. Okay. So now, Ben Roden, he's in 1965. All he knows is that this Joshua now has emerged and that he's this Joshua. He doesn't know that Joshua is going to change into David in 5 more years. He doesn't know that. And then he's going to have to do some chameleon, like a chameleon bird changes colors every few seconds. For it says, the young lady cannot receive the young man's name, his home, and all that he has provided for her unless she is willing to forsake her name, her home, and all that she has to go live with him. Therefore, the young man waits until he finds a young lady who wishes to share all that he has. So it is in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Consequently, Yeshua cannot name you unless you are willing to receive his new name, hyphen, branch, B-R-A-N-C-H. Well, isn't this strange? Ben Roden says, I'm the branch. Well, Victor Hall says the next great movement, after he died in 55, before he died, he said the next great movement will be the branch. And he said, follow on with the next leader. And I said, it will be the branch. He just said it was a movement. He didn't say it was a new name of Yeshua. And Ben Roden says, well, okay, 1960, he finally hit it off and announced the branch and so forth. But he was in charge of a new movement called the branch. Now he's got to create a whole new information on religion, on all of this stuff. He's got to create a whole new place for him now. So he says, hence Joshua is unable to pass the crown on to any whom the Yeshua does not name with his new name. So, Ben Roden immediately, first thing he does is name his son Buck Roden as his associate anointed pastor and prophet and priest and future king after him. That crazy derelict son of his, Buck Roden, that was a loony tune, crazy in the head, Ben Roden anoints him as one of these four helpers. One of these four helpers. And he's saying, Yeshua told me to name him. Well, okay. Friends, do you wish a crown of eternal life? This is Ben Roden talking now, page 24, Mount on the White Horse. Let us be glad and rejoice, therefore, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. Now this is in 1965. Ben Roden now is making a prophecy. He's saying the time has come for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why, it's time for Yahshua to give me the names of the 144,000. It's time for me to get those crowns, and it's time for me now to crown the 144,000. Ben Roden of V.T. Hoffa, 1950, wrote to Chuck's General Conference Special, 1950, and said to the Adventist leadership, the General Conference President on down, said, it's time now to come together and let us have a meeting and let's announce the coming forth of the 144,000 out of your midst. It's time for it. 1950 said that it's got to take place right here at Old Mount Carmel, at my headquarters, Shepherd's Rod headquarters. So he built an amphitheater and he made all preparations for it. Well, the General Conference leaders didn't show up and the 144,000 didn't show up and there, V.T. Hoffa left with egg on his face, and with a tract that he had written, proving that this is supposed to happen in 1950. And then Ben Roden comes along, 15 years later, 1965, V.T. Hoffa has been dead 10 years. He says, now it's time for the membership of the Lamb. Now. Then Ben, Brother Johnson comes along, and he says, this year, 1974, at the Pentecost, is the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It's time for the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Ben Roden was wrong in 65. V.T. Hoffa was wrong in 1950. Now it's time for the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in 74. Well, that didn't happen. And so, here's all these prophets. Let us continue reading. 24. All who are willing to forsake all that they have, to share all that he has, are making themselves ready. They are changing their own self-righteousness for his righteousness. Now, since when did this become an individual work of the individual, independent of the body, form a revival and reformation and have to wait on each and every one in his own time finally to come through this revival and reformation to get rid of his self-righteousness and put on the true robe of righteousness. How does that individual do that? A sheep, I'm talking about the sheep out there in the flock. How did the sheep do this all by himself without the help of the shepherd to lead out and guide and show him how to do this? Impossible. But this is what Ben Roden is saying, because he don't have a clue how to effect a revival reformation. Because number one, he don't have the sanctuary restored. He don't have all the feast days restored according to true time. He's not following the plan of salvation through the ordained system of the true worship, as Hebrews 10:14 and Hebrews and Romans 5:8 and verse 1 and 2 talks about. He doesn't know, and so here he is. He's saying, "All who are willing to forsake all that they have, to share all that he has, are making themselves ready. They are changing their own self-righteousness for his righteousness." Well, this never happened to one of them in 1965. Never happened in 1970. And Ben Roden says, "I'm King David, and I'm ready now to start this kingdom to roll on and start bringing in the saints into the kingdom. First with the 144,000, and then with the great multitude. Now is the time to start doing this at the Pentecost of 1970, at the very same time that his time period was up, and he didn't know it. And to her, his church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." In other words, Ben Roden is prophesying for the time when this event will made its fulfillment in the reality, and that was starting in 2002, 2003 at Trumbull, Texas, at the changing of the guard down there. Okay, so now it goes on to say that, "And to her, his church, was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay. Revelation 19:8. For the righteousness of the saints is the message of the Yahshua's righteousness. Well, what's the message of Yahshua's righteousness? That's the theme of the sanctuary system in full operation. Period. That's the holy days restored. That's the plan of salvation taught through the blood system of the law of Moses as a type. And it's to be taught through the blood of Yahshua and the Antitype. That is the message of Yahshua's righteousness. Okay. Ezekiel 9:3-4. We see one of the six men clothed in linen with a rider's ink horn by his side. He is clothed with the message of the righteousness of Yahshua, his new name, with which to mark or seal the 144,000 first fruit in their forehead, put it in their minds, Revelation 7:4, 14:1-4, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of the Yahweh, Revelation 19:9. Okay, now he goes on to say, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This message of the white linen, Yahshua's righteousness, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou did not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Yahshua, worship Yahweh, that be the Father, for the testimony of the Yahshua, and I'm going to put the preposition of submission here, after the verb, is with the spirit of the prophecy. The testimony of Yahshua is not the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Yahshua is found in the spirit of prophecy, recorded there. In other words, if you go to a court of law and you got a trial going on, and you have the one being charged with the crime and the other that's bringing the charges, you have to have the testimony of two or more witnesses to testify of the same facts in order to get a verdict one way or the other, guilty or not guilty. That would be the testimony of the two witnesses. If what they are, which what they know of the truth, that they can both verify to the same truth together, that they both had witnessed it. So Yahshua is just simply saying that worship Yahweh for the testimony of the Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 19:10. Some felt like worshiping Yahshua for bringing such a wonderful message. Joshua, let's read it again. Some felt like worshiping Joshua for bringing such a wonderful message. That's in Zechariah 3. But he reminds them that we are not to worship man, even though he has the testimony of the Yahshua, which is found in the spirit of the prophecy. But Yahweh's elect should worship him, Yahweh, by the following of the instructions of the message in the spirit of the prophecy. Testimony of Yahshua, the ceremonial law. This is the next subtitle. For the testimony of Yahshua is an inspired message pertaining to our Savior. For instance, a true knowledge of the ceremonial law testifies of the Yeshua as our sacrifice and redeemer. See, I put the preposition as in there. Brother V.T. Holliff, in his study on the temple site, explains this truth in the following statement. For the typical temples represent both sections of the church with two divine laws, namely moral and ceremonial. Thus the woman represents a church that keeps the commandments of Yahweh, the moral law, and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah, the ceremonial law. Two Shepherds Rod, 268. For our Creator is disclosed to view in the moral law, whereas our Redeemer and Recreator is revealed in the ceremonial law, which is found in the Spirit, which is the testimony of the Yeshua, found in the Spirit of the prophecy. Actually, Apostles, page 14. I entreated you to read the third and fourth chapters of Zechariah. If these chapters are understood, if they are received, a work will be done for those who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, a work that means to the church, go forward and upward. 60, 296, Bellamy 1. Now, Ben Roden believed this, then why didn't he seek about to understand and teach Zechariah 3 and 4 fully? Why didn't he seek to do that with all his heart? Because he didn't have inspiration, he didn't have the commission to do that. So he couldn't do it because it wasn't time for it. This message of the Yeshua or righteousness, okay, Zechariah states, is brought by Joshua, by the Joshua, as the judge, ruler, the interpreter of the law, who is crowned as the king over Yahweh's people. Read 1 TGR 8:26. Whereas, in the time of the investigative judgment of the living in Ezekiel 23:36, Ezekiel is told to judge Israel, Ahola, SDA. So this Ezekiel then would translate into antitypical David. This is who this the prophecy is finally identifying for its fulfillment. So Ezekiel, in other words, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 23:36 is telling the servant here in the last, in the 12th hour, Elijah David, is told to judge the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ahola, and Judah. And that's exactly what I did down there in Kermit, Texas. I judged Willis W. Johnson on July 14, 2002. I judged him with a message from heaven. And the judgment held up. And then Aholabah, the BSDA, and that would be Willis W. Johnson, Judah, is Aholabah. And that's who Willis Johnson was at the time that he got, I gave him that message from heaven. By declaring to them their abominations, and that's exactly the reason for the message. But I showed them and declared to them their abominations, and gave them a book that written by Lou White on the abominations, of what constitute abominations in the church. I gave them a book on it. They took the book and read on it for 3 weeks and brought it back and says, well, we know everything in there, what it says is true, all right, but we're going to continue on practicing birthday celebration, which is the height of all the abominations that was going on at Gilead Center. Ellen G. White states, and the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be weighed, 8T247. And that's exactly what took place for the whole Adventist Church in 2002 at Kermit. They were weighed in the balances on July 14, 2002, the whole Adventist Church is weighed in the balance and found wanting by the decision of one prophet making the wrong decision, that was Willis W. Johnson. This brings the close of us that this hour contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Dusty Roses and the Feet by Elijah Daly. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads of you and me. Often cross taking prone, careless burden all alone, as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, Jesus' golden street, to a place in this land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and old feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross. Jesus rode and straight to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. Dusty roads are his companion, desert places his abode. Sandal feet are often weary underneath a heavy load. Never complaining as he went along the way, on the way to Mount Calvary and the judgment day. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet, the author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. Dusty roses and no feet, how would you like to meet that man named Joshua coming down your street? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah who wanted to be? Dusty roses and no feet, all the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to the golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and old feet. The author of the story, dusty roads and sandals.